That's Acts chapter 15, verses 36 to 41. This also is the reading of God's holy word. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now, Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. May we go to our God and ask for his blessings on the reading and also the preaching of his holy word. Our Lord God, we thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you, Father, for your word guides us through the troubles of life. And Father, even as we see in your word today, that these two respected men, godly men, Barnabas and Paul, that they had a disagreement, a sharp disagreement, and they went their separate ways. And Father, we acknowledge that oftentimes disagreements come up in our lives, even among godly Christians. And we pray, Father, that you would grant us humility in these situations, that you would refine us, that you would show us how great indeed you are, and that we might trust in your promises. Father, we pray that you would refine the pride in our own lives, that you would refine the selfishness in our own hearts. May we seek to honor Jesus Christ, our Lord, and may he be the one who is exalted. We pray and thanks, Father, for indeed your Son is the one who deserves all glory and honor and praise. And that your servants, that we are the ones who deserved it not. And we pray, Father, that we would say, not to us, but to your name, that you might receive all glory. And we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Anticlimactic. Anticlimactic. This is the term that describes the situation we have at the end of Acts 15. That these verse 36 to verse 41, we have six verses that describe something about these two godly men, Paul and Barnabas, who were, Paul was an apostle. Paul wrote so much of the New Testament. Barnabas, also described by Luke as an apostle. Not a capital A apostle, probably a small A being a church planter. And we think about what happened here. It's anticlimactic when you think about all the things leading up. Just look at the beginning of Acts chapter 15, the Jerusalem Council, and how there was a great triumph in the leadership of the church. That there was a disagreement that went on in Antioch. That these brethren, according to Galatians 2, the Apostle Paul says they were actually false brethren. That these were the Judaizers. They came in and say, these Gentiles are not saved until they receive circumcision. Because they can't be saved without it. And there was disagreement. Paul and Barnabas were in agreement. That is not the gospel. That is not the gospel at all. And they had said, let's bring this up with the elders and apostles in Jerusalem. So delegates were sent there. Decisions were made, not only preserving the truth of the gospel message, but there was also, wait a minute, we can foresee that there will be issues regarding table fellowship between Jews and Gentiles. And let's recommend these things, not in order to be saved, but let's recommend these things for these Gentiles, that there would be no stumbling block in their fellowship between Jew and Gentile. So there was a great triumph regarding the leadership and the decision of the church. And that the saints in Antioch, when they received this word, they rejoiced. They submitted to it. They saw the wisdom in it. And they gave thanks. And then you have this situation where you wonder, how was the church involved between these two godly men who had such a sharp disagreement that they said, you go one way and I go another. We think about other anticlimactic experiences. You think about Elijah. Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18, there, great triumph that God revealed himself as far greater than the prophets of Baal. That God triumphed over Baal. God proved that Baal was nothing. And that God is the one who brings out the fire. And then after that, after this great triumph, Jezebel makes a threat against Elijah, and then he runs cowering in fear. Again, anticlimactic experience. Now I ask you, is your life, to some degree, now, or in the past, or in the future, anticlimactic? Have you experienced the great grace, mercy, the power of God? And yet, in the little difficulties of life, are we at that same moment where we're not able to see God's power and His guidance and His love and compassion upon us? Do we face that same anticlimactic experience as I've been describing, even here in Acts 15? Here in Acts, we're partway through, about halfway through the book of Acts. And we aren't going to hear much more about Barnabas, but we will continue to hear about the ministry of the Apostle Paul. That this is roughly the end of his first missionary journey, and he's about to embark on his second missionary journey, this time with a new traveling companion in Silas, rather than with Barnabas. Praise the Lord that you look in the future, that there was no lasting ill will between Barnabas and Paul, that these were brothers, that Paul, in writing about him, he didn't stop writing negative things about people who needed to be warned, Alexander the coppersmith, but when he refers to Barnabas, he doesn't speak ill of him. We praise the Lord for that. The truth that we see in God's Word here in Acts 15, verses 36 to 41, is that residual sin in even true saints yet causes church conflict, but God brings good from it to advance His kingdom. Residual sin in even true saints yet causes church conflict, but God brings good from it to advance His kingdom. We'll look at this in 3 points. The first is concern for congregations in verse 36. Second, contention about a cousin in verses 37 to 39. And third, continuation with companions in verses 39 to 41. Let's look at this first point, concern for congregations in verse 36. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Here, we just finished Acts 15, the main portion regarding the triumph of what we would call the triumph of Presbyterianism, the leadership of the church by the Holy Spirit, that the Jerusalem Council occurred here, that apostles and elders defended the truth of the gospel and advised wisely about table fellowship between Jews and Gentiles, that this was a grand occasion. And following this, that Paul and Barnabas were in Antioch, that Silas and Judas were delegated by the Jerusalem Council to go with Paul and Barnabas, to go back, to disclose and to read this letter, to explain it. And then the church in Antioch sent these brothers, Judas and Silas, back after their time was done. And Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch. That was ending in verse 35 of chapter 15. And here in verse 36, there was good agreement that Paul and Barnabas had gone on this missionary journey, preaching the word, teaching the good news of the gospel in various places, in Lystra, in Iconium, and then the other Antioch. This is Syrian Antioch, and then there was the Pisidian Antioch. And they wanted to go to all these places, including Cyprus, where Barnabas originated, the city of Paphos. They wanted to go back to these places where churches were planted. There was agreement between Paul and Barnabas that they needed to visit these churches to find out how they are doing. Here, we're reminded about the need for oversight and pastoral care. You think about the ministry of Jesus. Mark chapter 9, verse 26, that Jesus had such concern for lost sinners. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. As we continue our study in Paul David Tripp's book about parenting, the 14 Gospel Promises regarding parenting, there he describes the principle that parents should not be upset when their children are in need of parental care and guidance. As in, hey, listen, why are you upset if your children need to have parents to guide them? As in, hey, listen, I've been woken up again, or this is the 11th time I've had to come down the hallway to settle some bickering or fighting between children, and I'm sick of it. And here, Paul David Tripp's asking, hey, well, why are we upset when this happens, that children actually need parents? And in a similar way that the Apostle Paul and Barnabas understood that flocks need shepherding. That flocks need shepherding. That is, there's no such thing as a self-tending flock. Just as there's no such thing as a self-tending Christian. And the question often comes up. I hear that. Children ask their parents. Maybe you've asked your parents before, wait a minute. If I need you to parent me, then because you're in authority over me, then who are you in authority under? Right? That question comes up, who parents you? And for some of us, some of you, your parents are gone, and you can describe how much you miss them. And parents can describe, as parents and their children age, they think about, oh, I'm looking forward to the day when I will no longer need to parent my children. And I'm hearing from older, more experienced parents that that time never comes. The time never comes. So also, the pastor or the elder who says, hey, I'm looking forward to the time where there will be a self-tending flock and Christians who can be self-sufficient. And the answer is, that's not how God created people. And so also, we think about, well, who shepherds the ministers and the elders? Well, that's the work that goes on within Christ's church, within the presbytery. That we also need guidance. We also need care. Everyone needs a pastor. And that here, we are reminded about this very principle. The irony of it all is that people who need tending the most are often the most adamant in refusing it. They're the most adamant saying, no, we don't need it. This is the last thing that we need. And so, I'm often reminded for myself that those times that I'm most resistant to receiving advice, that's the time when I need to take advice the most. Perhaps you've noticed also that it's true in your own life. You think about people. You think about this general principle. This is why we think about keeping in touch with friends. How often have you kept in touch with friends over time and you've seen that those who confess and love Jesus Christ go through difficult periods where you have people who are the most excited about church and the ministry of worshiping God and telling others about the good news. I've had friends in my life who talked about how when they were walking in a period of darkness, their older sibling was the one who constantly told them about the good news of the gospel and the free offer of forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ. And then this friend was the one who started maturing in Christ, that the older sibling was the one who was then walking in darkness. And how odd some of these things are. How good it is that we have technology to be able to keep in touch with people that we might encourage them. How much it is that we need the ministry of Christ's church, even as we long for Christ's return. So here we have concern for congregations. We have also the second point, contention about a cousin, in verses 37 to 39. Now, Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Here, we have good agreement regarding the need, that there must be oversight going on, that Paul's ministry was much broader than a local church, so was Barnabas's, that they were apostles, they were church planters, they were missionaries, they planted churches in multiple places, and they were concerned, how are these churches doing? For some of them, perhaps they had appointed elders in those cities, and perhaps for some of them, they didn't. And they were concerned, how are they doing? Are they walking according to the ways of the Lord? But then we get to the crux of the issue. The contention had to do with a cousin. This man, John Mark, was Barnabas' cousin, according to Colossians 4:10. We think about the two issues. And keep in mind that Luke, though he was a traveling companion of the Apostle Paul. You see that later in the book of Acts, where Luke switches the pronouns from they went to we went. A very subtle change. They went to we went. And it wasn't a copying error, that this was intentional, that Luke was saying that he accompanied Paul during those particular phases. But yet, you see, Luke doesn't take sides in this situation. He presents it rather candidly, just as he did earlier in Acts chapter 12, when he merely mentions, in was it one or two verses, he mentions the fact, and John Mark left, went to Jerusalem. Just states the fact as in he was no longer with Paul and Barnabas. We think about these two men. You can imagine Barnabas' view. Barnabas is the son of encouragement. And he was the one who was all about giving second chances to people. Of all people, one of those who benefited from his second chances was Saul of Tarsus, who was called Paul. Think about the ministry start of the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 9. Saul is still breathing murderous threats as he is dragging Christians out of their homes and incarcerating them. The Apostle Paul then called Saul on the way to Damascus. He has extradition letters for Christians saying these Christians have fled to Damascus for safety, but I have letters from the high priest saying that we will extract them and bring them back to Jerusalem to deal with them. He's confronted by the Holy Spirit. He's confronted by Jesus. He's converted, miraculously converted. And then you have Saul, who was this specter, this evil man to the church. The saints in Jerusalem hear about him. And they're saying, hey, we know this guy. He is dangerous. We don't want anything to do with him. And Barnabas comes alongside of Paul, saying, hey, hold on. We're about giving people second chances. Who has the power to convert sinners, even the worst? Come on, brothers. Who is it? God. God does. God can do it. So if God can do it, the question is, did God do it? Right? Did we not hear him preaching publicly about Jesus as the Son of God? I heard him preach that. This man would never have claimed such false things unless he actually believed it. And that was Paul's in to the church in Jerusalem. When no one else was willing to back him, it was Barnabas. And the story continues. The story continues that Barnabas was one who heard about what was going on in Antioch. How those who were converted under the preaching of Stephen, was it, were out in Antioch, and the church from Jerusalem sent Barnabas to Antioch saying, Barnabas, you are the son of encouragement, that you need to go and encourage these believers there out in Antioch. And that eventually, from Acts 11, this church began, that there were prophets and teachers, elders there. And Acts 13, eventually, the Holy Spirit has set apart for me Barnabas and Paul to the work I've called them to do. But you remember here, in Acts 11, it's as if Barnabas realized, I'm in over my head, that these people need encouragement, but they need a gifted preacher and teacher. So where does he go? He goes off to Cilicia, off to the city of Tarsus, to fetch, to dispatch a man named Paul, to bring him to Antioch saying, hey, listen, Paul, I'm in need of your help. You have the gifts that this group needs. I can encourage them, but your gift is preaching and teaching, and they serve together. You think also about how it might be presented. Barnabas, that he and John Mark were cousins. That John Mark's mother, think about the ties, the family ties here. John Mark's mother is the owner of the house where people were gathered for prayer in Acts 12 when God miraculously released Peter from prison. That there he was chained between two guards. The chains fell off. He got to the gate. The gate was locked. The gate opened. Peter walks out. He knocks on the door. And Rhoda, the servant girl, hears the voice. She's so excited. She tells the people in the house, hey, listen, Peter, it's Peter at the door. It's, no, you're out of your mind. That's just Peter's angel. There, that's John Mark's mother's home. Now let's spin this. Let's spin this. People nowadays would say, ha, that's just nepotism. Maybe one negative way to think about it is that Barnabas was just thinking about his own. He was thinking about his cousin here. Maybe one way to think about it. Another way to think about it is that here he had a love for his cousin. He had an understanding. He wanted to encourage his cousin. Obviously, John Mark didn't come as a missionary. He didn't come as an apostle. He came as a subordinate. He was someone who was an assistant. Someone that perhaps Barnabas had seen much potential saying, hey, John Mark, someday, you know, through experiences such as this, as you witness our suffering, as you witness our example, people threatening our lives and how we respond in faith, here Barnabas is saying, someday, perhaps the Lord will develop you to be such a man. Then we also have Paul's view. Paul had remembered that John Mark deserted them on their first missionary journey. That here, we could expect that the Apostle Paul would have understood the principle of forgiveness. Hey, Barnabas, we can understand that John Mark deserted us. And we've talked to him. He's saying it was wrong. He's saying that it was sin. He left. And he's saying, hey, listen, forgive me, brothers. I think this would have happened. I'm trying to read between the lines here that Paul and Barnabas would have agreed, hey, listen, if the guy had said, hey, you know what? I left because you guys were wrong and these were all the things that you did wrong and how you deserve to be deserted. No, that they wouldn't be having this conversation. Barnabas would have said, hey, listen, here's our brother confessing the right thing. Let's forgive him and receive him and bring him again. And you can hear the situation. Paul is saying, there's no question. I've forgiven him. Yes. But what if not we should depend on him again in the same situation? We shouldn't do that. It's very much like the situation of if there were a predatory offender who was converted and in the church, we would never assign them the duty of teaching Sunday school for little children. This is just not something we would do. We would say that's just unwise. And Paul would be in a similar situation. Hey, he's deserted us. Why don't we test him in other ways? Because here, you know, hey, last time I was stoned, it might be helpful to have someone who would, you know, bandage my wounds. Hey, Barnabas, you were there. You could have used another shift in the night for someone to help me. You can understand Paul's perspective here. The mission field is filled with hard work and disappointments, full of dangers and opposition. The last thing that we need is a leg to stand on that gets pulled out. They're not saying he's not a believer. They're not saying he's not forgiven. They're saying we shouldn't trust him so fast again. Let him be tested. Think about the intent of Luke to keep the narrative unbiased. Right? It seems like Luke doesn't really take a side. He presents the facts and he just kind of leaves it. Think also about what's going on in the background. The verbs used. That the description was an ongoing thing. That Barnabas wanted to take John Mark, but Paul insisted that he not go. That the verbs used, what's called the imperfect tense, that it's indicating a repetitive thing, an ongoing thing. So it's not as if suddenly, bam, there was this conflict and a heat of anger, they parted ways. No, there was some ongoing debate and discussion, right? Hey, can you see things this way? No. Are you able to see things this way? No. So there wasn't a heat of anger between these two godly men. It was an ongoing disagreement. Think also about this matter. The issue and the disagreement cannot be settled by their track records, because their track records are both stellar. You think about the situation earlier in Acts 15, where you look at these Judaizers, they step in, they're altering the gospel. They were not sent, they were not men under authority who were commissioned for something. And sometimes that's how church conflict starts. The saddest thing is what we have here when you have two men who are leaders of the church and they're at odds with one another. Can't just look at their track records because both of them have stellar track records. We have also, you look at the issue. We step back. We have the privilege of playing Monday morning quarterback. We look back and say, hey, was the gospel at stake in this situation? No, it wasn't. It wasn't like 30 or 40 verses earlier in Acts 15. The gospel was not at stake. That these two men could say, wait a minute, is that brother denying the gospel? No. Is that brother denying the gospel? No. It's not a doctrinal issue. It's not as if either one were trying to turn a blind eye to sin. It's as if the situation we're dealt with earlier, like I said, John Mark, hey, John Mark is admitting this was wrong. He shouldn't have deserted us. He admitted the heart issues in his desertion, what was going on there. We don't know exactly. Was he disagreeing with Paul about his free offer of the gospel to the Gentiles? That seems to coincide. We don't know. We don't know why he left. But they at least agreed, hey, he needs to admit that this was wrong. He needs to say, I endeavor after new obedience. There would have been that. Think also about the guidance of the church in Antioch. Remember in Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas, God had said, set apart from me, Paul and Barnabas. So there are other prophets and teachers there in Antioch. Antioch was a major center of the church, that besides Jerusalem, that there was Antioch in the church that was there. That it says nothing, the text says nothing about what not Paul and Barnabas said, hey, you and I obviously disagree. Last time, the brothers in Antioch said, let's bring it up with the apostles and elders in Jerusalem. That was there any dialogue with the brothers in the church, the other leaders in Antioch, saying, hey, we are two brothers who love one another. Can you guys help? Can you help arbitrate? Can you help mediate between us? Help us see what we're blind to. Because apparently, I think he's blind, he thinks I'm blind about this, but we have our own blinders on, and help us see what we're not seeing. Could it have been a simple situation of, all right, does life have to be with John Mark? Can we mutually agree to bring a third brother? So instead of John Mark, can we mutually agree to bring someone else and continue on in the ministry? We think back also, Acts chapter 14, there in Lystra. It says almost prophetic words. In Lystra, a crippled man is healed. And these Greeks, these Gentiles in Lystra, are saying, "Hey, that man, that's Zeus. And that other man, he is Hermes. And we're bringing bulls to sacrifice to him." And then the apostle Paul stops him. He says, "He will not receive this." And he says, "Men, we are of the same nature as you." Think about what he had said. Listen, we're not sinless. We're sinners just as you. We're not worthy to receive that sacrifice. God alone is worthy to receive that sacrifice. As if he's saying, he's reminding himself, we're still struggling with the old nature of sin. We're men of the same nature as you. You notice that when men write biographies, perhaps even worse yet, autobiographies, that they tend to write only the positive things. But when you think about what the Holy Spirit wrote in His Word, it's as if it always leaves the back view, such that these men are never presented as sinless or perfect. God's people are still in need of the grace of the gospel. They still have their own blinders on. We still have our own blinders on. That the Word of God presents the faithful saints, followers of Jesus Christ, in their entirety, warts and all. Even though they were faithful leaders, men who suffered for the name of Jesus Christ, they are still in need of the good news of the gospel and the gospel's power to transform. So this is contention about a cousin. We have in the third point, continuation with companions. Verses 39-41. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Here we have what looks like a way forward. They decided, the disagreement was so sharp, they said, you know what, we have to go separate ways. And in some ways, this is very, very sad. Yet in other ways, it's a blessing that they were able to continue on. That they weren't so locked up in this disagreement that they spent time just like two rams butting heads and nothing happened. That ministry just came to a complete halt because all they did was just smash heads for the next 20 years. They decided, you know what, wait a minute, there's ministry to be done. You obviously like your cousin John Mark. Why don't you guys go? Here, Barnabas would have been one who had a particular heart for his people there, the island of Cyprus, and we want to see what's going on. Sounds like John Mark, because of the family relations, probably came from Cyprus too. So they went to Cyprus. Paul selected Silas. He was one of the delegates from the Jerusalem Council. And he had said, hey, we're going to go off to Syria and to Cilicia, where he's from, where Paul's from. So there was a way forward. Now, perhaps we can learn something from the example in the Old Testament passage regarding Abram. So you think there was a way forward for them, that God brought good out of this for Paul and Barnabas, that ministry went on. Instead of one missionary team, there were then two. But you can think about the challenges. When Barnabas went off to Cyprus with John Mark, the questions would have come up. Hey, Barnabas, it's so great to see you. Hey, by the way, Where's your preacher friend Paul? That's where the difficulty comes in. You know what? Paul and I, my beloved brother, he decided to go elsewhere. We love one another. We couldn't agree. But he is a faithful servant of the Lord. And that when we left, we blessed one another to go separate ways. We desired well of one another. Those situations would have come up. Learn from the godly example of Abram. Genesis 13. We read earlier. There was strife between the herdsmen of Lot and the herdsmen of Abram. And that this situation is very instructive to us even as we face difficulties within the church. That God had made exceedingly great promises to Abraham, but yet he gave no specific promises to Lot. Abram could have stepped in there and says, "Hey, Lot, what special revelation did you receive from God? Did God contact you? Did he speak to you face to face?" Never said such a thing. Abram understood the promises of God, and he understood that men do not stand in the way of the fulfillment of those promises. He understood man cannot thwart the exceedingly great promises of God. This is why he was able to say to his nephew Lot, who was an inferior. He was inferior because he didn't have these exceedingly great promises that Abram had. He was also inferior because he was a younger generation. But yet Abram, a man of faith, had said to him, "It should be my choice. You choose. If you want to go left, I'll go right. If you want to go right, I'll go left. You have the first choice. You pick which way you want to go." Lot chose, and Abram said, "Okay, I will go the other way." It's very interesting, this story, that there was a discussion about left and right. And immediately afterwards, it's as if God had said, was saying to Abram, "Abram, you've manifested great faith in what you've done and how you've treated your nephew Lot." As if God stepped in and says, "Hey, let me tell you again about my promises. Look every which direction, north and south and east and west." He's saying, "Look again in those directions." And then he said, "All of that land is yours." He's saying, "All of that land is still yours. So you look first, left and right. Lot, which one do you want? I pick this one. Okay, you got your choice. I'll take the other one. I'll take the leftover." And God stepping in and saying, "Hey, listen, Abram, you made a good choice. You demonstrated faith. Look every direction, not left and right, north, south, east, west. All that land, the promises are still good. Men cannot stand in the way of God's promises and His blessing. What worry do you and I have that men can thwart the will of God? Because they cannot. All of these things, all of the opposition, all of the cursing, they cannot thwart the opposition of our God." That's what Abraham believed. You think even the next few chapters, "Abraham, your descendants are going to be like the stars in the sky, the sand of the seashore." God asks, "Sacrifice your son, the son whom you love." Hebrews chapter 11. There, the author helped us to conclude what was going through the heart of Abraham. His conclusion was, "Hey, listen, God has asked me to sacrifice my son, but He's promised me that through this son, I will have descendants more than the sand of the seashore, more than the stars in the sky." His conclusion is, this God is able to raise the dead. You see, his God was far greater than any of these conflicts that came up. You think about the providence of God. Paul, Barnabas, godly men. God blessed them, not because of their conflict, not because of their pride or their selfishness in their disagreement. God blessed them despite it. That God made good come from this situation. You think about the classic statement between Joseph and his brothers. "You meant it for evil. God meant it for good." Joseph's brothers could never come to Joseph and say, "Hey, you know what? My conclusion is, it was right that I sinned against you because of what God did. No, no. Never say that. We can never say that. We cannot say that people who have mistreated us or abused us severely, like the people who stoned Paul, can't say, you see, this was the right thing because God brought good from it. No, that's completely wrong logic. God, in His providence, in His power, brings good from evil. But the evil is still sin and still needs to be confessed and repented of and paid for. It resulted, the situation, even in the sanctification of Paul and Barnabas, men who were sinners who still need the grace of our God. And you think about the lesson about disagreement and conflict. Ken Sandy's book, Peacemaker, he says, disagreement and conflict reveals what you believe about your God. Either you worship a big God or you worship a big self. See, God is the one who is exceedingly great. We can end up seeing our enemies as exceedingly great. Your enemy, the one you have a disagreement with, he's standing in the way of God's blessings. Or are you going to think like Abram did? You know what, God? You're so exceedingly great. I can give my brother or my sister the first choice, the preference. God steps in there, reaffirms, north, south, east, west. Look in each of those directions. Land. Abram, the land is still yours. That what you gave to Lot didn't take away any of these things. And that you and I might think in this way. How great is your God? That He's the one who brings disagreement and conflict. And let's not think for a moment that it doesn't exist in Christ's church. It does. God uses it, as we said, to refine us. Even Paul and Barnabas, He's going to refine us in it. But what is the testimony before the watching world? What will it be? Are we able to say, you know what? We've thought about the situation. It's not a gospel issue. We thought about the fellow brother. Is this just a matter of preference? Think about the proverbial church that splits over the color of the church carpet. The world can look at that and say, you see, those people are shams. It's never good for us. Does life go on? Yes, it does. But you and I have to ask ourselves, if it's just a matter of preference, then what's fueling it? Is it our own pride, meaning your own name? Or is it our own selfishness, meaning our own way, our own desires? Again, we go back to the example of Abram. God is greater than all these things. I can give up my preference. I can give up my desire. And that God can manifest Himself so great and so powerfully through this. We think about what these brothers did well. It sounds as if Paul and Barnabas spoke no ill of one another. You think about what eventually happened at the end of Paul's life. 2 Timothy chapter 4. He ends up affirming his brother John Mark. That he says, and bring John Mark, for he is useful to me. Whatever it was that was ailing Paul, over time he was able to see, you know what? There's wisdom in this. That this man has been a blessing to me. And he's saying, hey, be glad to serve and travel with him once again. That's the way God works. That over time, He reveals to us perhaps our own blindnesses, our own blinders. And He shows us what is right and true. That you and I have to be careful in the things that we say. We have to be careful in the thoughts that take root in our own hearts regarding our brothers in disagreements. We think also about what the church did there in verse 41. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, it's verse 40. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. Here, was the reference only to Paul and Silas, or was that included? Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. Is it referring just to Paul and Silas, or was it referring to Barnabas and Mark also? Or no. Some might claim, hey, this was significant, that the brothers commended them to the grace of the Lord. That refers only to Paul and Silas, and that's a distinction. I don't know if we see that. It seems like all of them were being commended to the grace of the Lord, meaning that brothers were involved in some way. These brothers decided to go separate ways. They're continuing the ministry. They blessed one another. They haven't cursed one another. They love one another. They're just parting their separate ways. And this is a reminder to you and to me that if Paul and Barnabas need the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, how much more so do you and I? That the good news of the gospel is that Christ came to save sinners. That we are commended to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we're in need of His ministry. We're in need of His perfect sacrifice. You and I are in need of His perfect righteousness. And that God calls us that we might receive His righteousness by faith. We're called to believe in these promises. That Jesus is one who freely receives sinners. And that we're called to forgive one another. Even as our God has forgiven us through His Son, Jesus Christ. We're in need of His ministry. We're in need of the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. That if godly men such as Paul and Barnabas are commended to the grace of the Lord, so also must we be as we look to our Lord Jesus Christ, that He is the one who has the mighty power to save, and that we must look to Him for guidance. We must look to Him and His Word regarding what we ought to do, how we ought to live, and the attitudes that we take to our fellow brothers. This is the good news of the gospel, that it wasn't at one point we needed the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's every step of the way we need the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to sustain us, to guide us, to wash away our sins, to reveal to us our need for a Savior every day. May we go to our God together in prayer.